betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month of her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Well, 6 months after the angel Gabriel made this big and surprising announcement to Zechariah in the temple that he and Elizabeth would have a son in their old age by the name of John, who would be great and who would introduce someone even greater, Gabriel is put to work again to make, in this case, the most divine announcement to a young teenage girl who was also to bear a son. And this son would not only have an impact on the parents and those in the immediate communities, but this son would literally change the whole world in which you and I and many of us this morning have become blessed recipients. Now, out of all the conversations and questions asked by Luke in recording the events that are contained within this gospel, I am rather intrigued to know whether or not he talked to Mary more than anyone else, especially in light of the events that took place surrounding the birth of Jesus and actually how much is written about them, because in comparison to all the gospels, Luke is clearly the most extensive in dealing with this particular area. So let's consider a number of things with this passage this morning. The first is considering the context of the divine announcement. What was going on here? And there's a couple things for us to take note of. One is the place where the announcement was made. Verse 26 says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Now, if you or I were putting this game plan together as to where the Son of God was to be announced about his entrance into the world, none of us would have picked a place called Nazareth. Nazareth is not even mentioned in the Old Testament. It is not mentioned by famous historians like Josephus. Nazareth is a nothing place. There's simply nothing there. And it's kind of almost humorous when you go to John chapter 1, verse 46, where Nathanael, when he was being told about this Jesus from Nazareth, from Philip, or Bartholomew is his name that you'll know as one of Jesus' disciples, this is what Nathanael says, John 1, 46, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It's a rhetorical question. There's nothing in Nazareth. What are you talking about? I think if we were to picture this place today, it would probably be this little town with a few hundred people in population with one Wesco gas station. And if you're lucky, a pretty good hardware store. If you know what I mean. And so Gabriel bypasses any place of significance, and he goes about 75 miles north of Jerusalem to this place called Nazareth. Now, the other thing that we would have never predicted is the person that was chosen to conceive and give birth to the Son of God, because this was a person that had no prominence. This is a person that really nobody knew. This is a person that was likely illiterate. This is a person that was poor. This is a person that did not grow up in a palace, did not grow up in some influential family. And this person was a teenager. And her name was Mary. Now, besides some of the things that I've already mentioned, it says here that Mary is a virgin betrothed to a young carpenter by the name of Joseph, who was from the lineage of David. Now, betrothed, it's probably important just to mention this word briefly because it's a word that we don't really commonly use anymore. But it's really something very similar to what we would call an engagement in our culture. And this engagement would last about a year. The biggest difference is that it was legally binding. In other words, if you wanted to get out of your engagement, you had to divorce the other person. And so this was a very serious thing. The other difference is that the parents heavily invested in the entire process and eventually were involved in approving the desire for this couple to get married. Now, Kathy and I have told all of our children that we will be picking all of their spouses to be, and they have nothing to say about it. I'm not sure if all of them knew that until just now. No, but seriously speaking, I think, just as a matter of a brief application here, I think it would be rather profitable if us as parents within our culture today were more involved and committed to the process of guiding our children in what is one of the most important decisions of their life. But in any case, this is a very young couple. They are engaged to be married, and they have committed themselves to remaining sexually pure. In itself, another lesson to be learned today. I think what is rather interesting, and as you go through the scriptures, and as I've had an opportunity to do so even this week, to a much larger degree than I would normally do in studying who Mary is. One of the interesting things is that she is so different than what we perceive her to be in our culture. She's so different than the statues and the pictures that we see of her, so beautifully dressed in these bright, wonderful clothes. So different than seeing her with this halo or crown upon her head. So different than this mature-looking adult that we would maybe picture or see, when in reality she is none of the above. I think we have to be cautious that we don't make too much of Mary by suggesting things that she really is not. Because some suggest that she is actually sinless or perfect. Only Jesus was perfect. And as some suggest, she is not a co-redeemer and she is not a co-mediator to God. Mary does not connect us with God. And there is no merit anywhere within Scripture to suggest that one should pray to Mary. In fact, you will notice that it was Mary in the following chapter that goes to the temple to offer a sacrifice, which is what sinners did for the forgiveness of sins. So Mary is a sinner just like you and me. Did you know that? Very normal person. And so therefore she is not an object of faith, but she is an example of faith. And though we need to be careful that we do not make too much of Mary and that we somehow elevate her to this idolatrous position, at the same time, we need to be careful that we don't dismiss the character and faith of this young girl who is a recipient of God's grace, which is very evident in Gabriel's statement to her in verse 28 when he says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Okay, the word favor is referring to God's grace or undeserved favor. Mary, out of all of the women on all of the earth, is whom God is choosing to orchestrate his divine plan in bringing his son to humanity. And this is such a wonderful picture of Christianity, in that we don't deserve God's grace and forgiveness and love. We can't earn it. We can't somehow impress God enough for him to give it to us. He has chosen to reveal it and give it to us anyways. And the only thing we can do is humbly acknowledge our need for God and by faith accept his gift of salvation so that we might also become recipients of his grace. So what we have here is Mary, a nobody in the eyes of the world, in a nothing town in the eyes of the world, whom God is choosing to use in his redemptive plan and demonstrate his grace. How interesting that the greatest news to ever come to humanity is announced to the most humble people in the most humble circumstances. And 9 months later, that announcement would be made to some more nobody humble guys, namely the shepherds. So I think this context helps us see that the way God works is not necessarily the predictable way that we would work things out or the way we would do them, because God's ways are higher than our ways, thank goodness. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, thank goodness. But one thing we do know is that the humble are exalted before God. Now, secondly, let's consider the content of the divine announcement. Verse 30, let's just pick it up there, and it says, "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" All right, now Mary is just, she's scared to death. She's trying to figure out what's going on here. Why is this angel talking to me? Who am I? But the angel reminds her of what she has already been told, and that is she has found favor with God. God's grace is upon you, Mary. And as I read that, I was reminded in my own life, how often do I need to be reminded of God's grace in my life when I feel unworthy, and when I feel inadequate, and when I feel weak, and when I feel fearful about various circumstances in my life? And then Gabriel goes on to describe who Mary would give birth to. He describes the name, that the name would be Jesus, meaning Yahweh saves. Okay, Gabriel's announcing that he would be the Savior of the world. Luke 19:10, it was Jesus himself that says, "I've come to seek and to save that which is lost." Then he says he will be great, which is simply a description of the very nature of God. He will be called the Son of the Most High, identifying Jesus as God. He will be given the throne of David, reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Almost a verbatim fulfillment of the Davidic covenant given in 2 Samuel 7:8 through 16. And you can read that for yourself. How ironic is it that Mary's son would become Mary's Savior? Wow. What Gabriel is saying here is that Mary, God has chosen you to have a son, and not just to have any son. He is to be the most special son ever, because he will be the Son of God, the Messiah, the one that's been anticipated for hundreds and hundreds of years. See, this is what God's redemptive story has been building towards since the beginning of time. And now it's beginning to come to the climax of all of a sudden, all of these prophecies that were talked about throughout the Old Testament is coming to fruition, that this Messiah is actually going to be born. And it begins all the way back in Genesis. Let me just give you two passages, or two particular verses. One is Genesis 3:15. And I think this is where we have to see this. This is a book about the story of God and the story of redemption. So it's not a story of Moses. It's not a story of Jacob. It's not a story of Paul. Those are all secondary characters. This is a story of God. And all of it is building towards what we are now reading here in the Gospel of Luke. Genesis 3:15, this is after the fall, and God is addressing Satan, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, what does that mean? Well, this is what it means. Satan will wound Jesus on the cross, but Jesus will crush and defeat Satan because of going to the cross. And then you go to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Here's the sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Pretty tough to mistake that prophecy when you read Luke chapter 1, isn't it? And it is very likely that Mary, as a young teenager, had already heard those words of Isaiah, growing up in her Jewish home. And now, she is the virgin that Isaiah has had referred to. Do you imagine that? Do you imagine what's going through her head? Do you imagine just being in that position? What in the world would you be thinking? Well, look at Mary's response as we thirdly look at her curiosity about the divine announcement. Verse 34, it says, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? You see, this is truly beyond human comprehension. In fact, this is humanly impossible. How in the world is she supposed to get pregnant with God's son? That's the question. That's the question she's asking. And by asking the question, it is not indicating that she doesn't believe. What it's indicating is that she just doesn't understand. How is this supposed to work? See, Zechariah, on the other hand, did not believe Gabriel's announcement concerning the pregnancy of Elizabeth because of their age. Zechariah says he can't be sure and thus needs more evidence. Elizabeth says she can't understand and asks for an explanation. Zechariah was rebuked for his unbelief. Mary was given a partial explanation. So there's a difference between the two. And by the way, you can be a Christian and believe that Jesus is God and he died on the cross for your sins and believe of the other major doctrines and still have questions. I want you to know it's okay to have questions. Mary had a question. It was a legitimate question. The beautiful thing about Christianity is that it is not a blind faith with little to no substance. It is a faith that welcomes questions, and if pursued, the Word of God is fully equipped to answer those questions. That's the beauty of our faith. And so, the angel Gabriel gives Mary a brief answer that really became, fourthly, a confirmation to the announcement. And we begin in verse 35, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, let's just stop there a second. Did you notice that in that one verse, all three persons of the Trinity are mentioned? And though they are all in essence God, they all take on a very specific role. We could probably do a whole message just on that alone. But I think the one thing I wanted you to note is this, is that just like the Holy Spirit was to supernaturally give life to the womb of Mary, it is the Holy Spirit that supernaturally gives life to the sinner. Interesting. The other thing I want you to notice is how Gabriel put all of the focus on God. She asks a question. Can you explain this to me? And Gabriel just points her to God and points out that God is going to work this out and that God is going to be with you through this entire process and that it is by the power of God that he's going to bring this about in your life. Listen, when I start losing my focus on God, I start losing perspective in life. Don't you? When I start losing focus of God, I start losing perspective in the middle of my circumstances, and I start getting overwhelmed with my circumstances. But then as I get my eyes back on the Lord, my circumstances seem to just kind of fade in the background. Did it change my circumstances? No. But what it did is give me peace, knowing that God is still God and God is still sovereign and he is still in control of all of this. God is still God no matter what your circumstances are this morning. And I think that is why you continue to hear in this place that it is so important to spend time in the Word of God. It is so important to spend time in prayer with God. Why? Because it keeps your focus on God. It reminds us of his greatness and his faithfulness and his power. And how often do we need to be reminded of that? Because we lose perspective so quickly, do we not? And then Gabriel illustrates, I think, his very point here by referring to Elizabeth, Mary's relative. Verse 36, 37, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing is impossible with God." So Gabriel's saying, "Mary, do you remember Aunt Lizzie? She's pregnant. She's 6 months pregnant." And Mary's like, "You mean old Aunt Lizzie? You've got to be kidding. She's 6 months pregnant?" Yeah. Which then leads to the exclamation point that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Wow. Well, that illustrated the point, did it not? How many of us this morning need to realize once again that nothing is impossible with God? How many of us need to be reminded that it is God who can create everything out of nothing? It is God that can open the womb of an old woman. It is God who will bring his son into the world through a teenage virgin. It is God who can come to humanity in the flesh. It is God who can be raised from the dead. It is God who can forgive sin. It is God who can answer prayer. Do we need to be reminded that nothing is impossible with God? Do we need to be reminded that God can heal marriages? Do we need to be reminded that he can reconcile relationships and that he can reconcile even enemies? He can bring people out of the depths of sin and heal the alcoholic. He can heal the drug addict. He can heal the sexually perverse. He can heal the hateful. He can heal the bitterness in a person's life. He can heal the person that's been abused and neglected. And he can heal whatever sin it may be that is even entangling you this morning. How do you know? because God is the God of the impossible. He is. And that was the very point that Gabriel is making to Mary and saying, hey, if God can make old women pregnant, he could do anything, right? He can make a baby in you when you're a virgin. I have to say, that must have brought an enormous amount of comfort to Mary. We need to be reminded that God can still save people. We need to be reminded that God can still change communities, even like ours. This is a very needy community. And yet, you know what? How often do we drive through our community or our communities thinking that there's little hope for this place? You know what that says? God is the God of the humanly possible. God can still transform a nation. God can still use our feeble efforts to accomplish eternal fruit. God can still meet all of our needs according to his riches. Nothing's impossible with God. I was just talking to a couple of missionaries this week about the great, overwhelming, what seems as though humanly impossible challenge of raising support in the time that we're living. It's extremely difficult. But I'm reminded this week also that God is the God of the impossible. And so they continue to move ahead by faith, trusting what God has called them to do, he will faithfully provide for them. Great. I think we have to be careful, people, that we do not put God in our logical, practical little boxes and walk away thinking there is no possible way God could do that. Oh, how we miss out. Oh, how we miss out in understanding the greatness of God. Oh, how we miss out as individuals. Oh, how we miss out even as a church. And sometimes we think, could God really be calling us to do that? Seems impossible. That just doesn't seem practical. I think Mary looked beyond the practical and the logical and just saw God for who he was. Simple as that. Because look at her response in verse 38. The compliance to the divine announcement. And it says, and Mary said, behold, I am a servant, literally a bondservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. I love this. In other words, Mary is responding and saying, listen, Gabriel, I submit to whatever God's plan is, and I will do whatever he wants me to do. So simple, isn't it? This response to me is absolutely stunning. Because I'd be asking a gazillion questions. But... And yet this girl demonstrates a very simple and yet very deep faith as she is about to conceive and give birth and raise the Son of God. See, this girl doesn't even understand everything. She doesn't have a copy of the New Testament like you and I do to see how the story ends. Right? She doesn't know what's going to happen. She just believes what God says. I think sometimes it's so easy just to read over these stories a zillion times, like at Christmas time, and really not even think about the implications. And maybe think, well, it's not a big deal. I mean, God told her, she said yes, and, you know, it just went from there. No, but let's consider a couple things here. Mary is in the middle of making wedding plans. to marry this handsome dude named Joseph, who she loves. We're talking a major detour here. Some of us would call that a major hindrance. She's going to be pregnant before marrying Joseph. That looks a little complicated, wouldn't you say? She's got to realize that she may very well lose the man of her dreams and that he may divorce her, which was not uncommon if the woman became pregnant. But she says, okay, God, I'm willing to forgo my plans even if it means not marrying Joseph, because I want to be obedient to you. Wow. Okay, well, let's go a little beyond that. What about mom and dad? I've got to explain this to mom and dad. Hey, by the way, mom and dad, I'm pregnant. Who's the man? Joseph, that cotton picker, I'm going to kill him. It wasn't Joseph. What do you mean it wasn't Joseph? Then who was it? God? I'm going to have God's son. I mean, do we think through what this looks like for this young girl? And then her reputation within the community is another factor, because if they understand that she's committed adultery, she could very well be stoned to death. See, Mary is risking her potential marriage. She is risking her comfort. She is risking her reputation. And she is even risking her life to obey what God is calling her to do. I don't know. That's pretty tough. I mean, this is pretty challenging stuff for me, to consider what this young girl did in response. Let me just say a few things in terms of application that I really want to say in closing here. There's three things I want to mention. Number one is that godliness is not synonymous with age. I think this is a lesson we've got to pull from this. Godliness is not synonymous with age. I think somehow when you're younger, you think that in order to be godly, you have to be older. This is a case in point that actually tells you that is not the way it is. And so let me just say a couple things to you teenagers this morning. Even though a lot of the teenagers are camping. Somehow our culture is seeking to convince you that when you're a teenager, you are just in the position that, like every other teenager, to just sow your oats and do what you want and even rebel a little bit. Go off and do whatever you want to do. It's your life. And that may be okay with the world, and that may even be acceptable to some parents, but that is not God's plan for you. This is a time to step out and commit your lives to knowing and serving Jesus Christ. This is not a time to just do what you want. This is a time to pursue what God wants so that you can enjoy Him for the rest of your life. So that you can be satisfied with Him for the rest of your life. Not so that you can go just do what you want to do and try to find fulfillment in whatever you want to find fulfillment in and find that there is no fulfillment in that stuff. What's the point of that? Godliness does not just happen when you become old like me. Can't believe I just said that. If you want to be godly, godliness starts right now. It doesn't happen like after you get through certain stages of your life. Okay, when I finish college, I'll get more serious about God and church and all of this other stuff. I'm sorry, but it doesn't work that way. If you don't get serious about God now, the chances are you will not get serious about God later. And I will also say one thing in regard to this to mom and dad, and that is, can we understand that to, how do I say this carefully? It is not about getting my teenager through high school and into college without doing drugs and alcohol and sex, and to then, at the end of the day, say, woo, we did it. My question is, have we equipped them to be godly? We can't just take the defensive approach and say, boy, we just want to keep them out of this stuff, you know, so they don't do this stuff. It's about getting on the offensive and saying, we want them to be like Jesus. And we want them to just love Jesus. We want them to be committed to serving Jesus. Isn't that the stuff that matters at the end of the day? And then we can go, yes, they love Jesus. Yes, yes. Because isn't that what matters more than anything else? It was Solomon, and at the end of Ecclesiastes, after going through his entire book of Ecclesiastes, trying to figure out what's the most important thing of life, you know what he comes to the conclusion in chapter 12, verse 1? He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the days of evil come. So teenagers, don't remember your Creator when you get old. You got to remember Him now, serve Him now, be committed to Him now. Second point of application is that obedience is not always easy. The Christian life is not about just being problem-free. It's not about being comfortable, and it is not about fulfilling our personal dreams. Now, if God has blessed you with comfort and with, I don't know, just good health or maybe financial freedom and those kinds of things, give thanks to God for that. Don't feel guilty about that. Thank Him for that and say, God, just will you use me and my resources for your kingdom? All right? But at the same time, we all, no matter who we are, what we have, what our situation is, we need to all be willing to submit to God and possibly lose something in order to follow and obey God. And so do not refrain from obedience to God because you feel unqualified or because you feel uncomfortable. Because this is not a question of what you do. This is not a question of, oh, it means I should quit everything and I should go be a missionary or I should get into full-time ministry and then I'll really be doing what God wants me to do. No, it's not the question. The question is are you and I doing what God has called us to do individually? And am I willing to say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to do it? And for some of you, He'll want to keep you exactly where you are. For some of you, He's going to want to move you and make you a little uncomfortable. Mary's amazing because she was willing to submit whatever it was to the Lord. Think of what Mary would have missed if she had not submitted. Was it easy? Mm-mm. Was it worth it? Yeah, it was worth it. Obedience to God is always worth it. And then lastly, and very quickly, God wants you to enjoy the gift of His Son. God wants you to enjoy the gift of His Son. Mary enjoyed the gift of giving birth to Jesus as His mother. And we can enjoy Jesus giving us new birth through His work on the cross. And so we must trust Him by faith And if you have never trusted him by faith and given your life to him, then you don't know what it means to enjoy Jesus and have hope for eternity. This is huge. And so the divine announcement was made with you in mind. And God is waiting to do a divine act in your life and to make you his own if you will but receive him today. Let's pray.